May I invite you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel by St. John, chapter 16. I'd like to read from verse 12 to the end of verse 15. And as we read, you will remember that the speaker here is Jesus Christ himself, for this is part of the closing discourse of our Lord with his disciples. Their ears are open and their hearts are warm toward him, for this is the last time they will listen to him in this particular way. The little band of men who have followed him and will later proclaim him to the world are his pupils as he teaches. And you will notice at once that the theme is the Holy Spirit, whose coming is promised and whose ministry is described in these words. So as we read, we are turning to the greatest teacher of all to learn about the Holy Spirit. I think if you came up to me sometime and said, I want to begin to learn about the Holy Spirit, where do I begin to read? I think my reply would be that I would begin to read here. This passage that we shall read, and all around it in this discourse of our Lord. Then secondly, I would go on to read St. Paul on the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the passages in the Acts of the Apostles where his gracious ministry is described to us. I would begin with Christ. I would continue with Paul. And then I would illustrate with Luke. John, Romans, Galatians, etc., and then Acts. That's the order in which I would begin to study. So we are, in fact, at the place of supreme authority and supreme ability as we look at St. John's Gospel today to learn something, at least, from the lips of Christ about the Holy Spirit. Now let us read. John 16, at verse 12, and I shall be reading from the Revised Standard Version. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatsoever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And the title of our talk together this morning is The Holy Spirit Glorifies Christ. Now may I ask you to note two things. Quite simply, as we begin, the first is this, that the Holy Spirit is not the subject of his own ministry. He has not come to draw attention to himself, but to Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very important beginning note, because from time to time, we hear people, and we are in our own selves in danger of magnifying the Holy Spirit as if he were to take the place of Christ. The Holy Spirit has come to draw attention, not to himself, but to Jesus Christ. That's the first little note. The second is that the Holy Spirit is not the source of his own message, just as he is not the subject of his own ministry. We read, he shall not speak on his own authority. And if you were to compare this statement of our Lord with one in John 7:17, you would discover that both the Lord Jesus in chapter 7:17 and the Holy Spirit here tell what they have first heard from the Father. Chapter 15, verse 15 reads, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father. I have made known unto you. So the Spirit is not the subject of his ministry, nor is he the source of his message. And these two things are important as we open up our theme together this morning. Now, if you have read and studied at any time, as I'm sure you have, the 16th chapter of St. John, you will know that verses 8 to 11 refer to the Holy Spirit's ministry in the world. When he comes, we read, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit's ministry to the world. But the theme of verses 12 to 15, which we have just read, is his ministry to the church, and therefore to the individual believer. What were these disciples to expect from the Holy Spirit when he came? What, therefore, are we to receive from the Holy Spirit now he has come? For remember that the whole prophetic emphasis of these verses has in fact been fulfilled. And if we can discover what the answer to our question is, then we may know exactly how we are reacting and responding to the Spirit's ministry. If we may discover what he has come to bring, then we may quietly ask ourselves, have I received what he has come to bring? And this will be the measure in which the truth of God searches our hearts to challenge our lives and to set forward our living to the glory of God on this Thursday of our convention week. Now, in reply to that question, what has the Holy Spirit come to do in relation to the believer? I suggest that our passage brings us four clear and related answers to the question. And the first is in verse 12, our first verse. Do you remember here how graciously the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all the truth. May I suggest that what our Lord is indicating here is just this, that the disciples to whom he is speaking had not at that moment the capacity for all that they needed to learn, and that the Holy Spirit's coming would mean an enlarged capacity. That's the first thing in our four, an enlarged capacity. The training of the 12 had been, as you know, the focal point of Christ's ministry for 3 years. We often think of him as busy amongst the crowds and preaching to the multitudes, but in point of fact, his greatest ministry and the greater amount of time was given to the training of the 12. This had been our Lord's chief objective in all the 3 years of his ministry, that he should leave behind him a band of men ready to carry on his work. But yet the simple truth is that this training was unfinished. It had remained incomplete. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, Jesus said, will finish the job. He will carry on where I left off. He will teach you what you don't yet know. He will open up your understanding to things you cannot at this moment grasp. He will enlarge your capacity for the truth I have been bringing to you in part, and he will bring to you in completion. So that the simple fact of this particular verse is that at that point they couldn't take it, but they would later. So that part of the Holy Spirit's ministry to the Christian is to enlarge his capacity for truth, and therefore enlarge his capacity for Christ. Why was it that they couldn't at that stage take all that Jesus would have taught them? I think there are two answers to that question, both of which are necessary. The first one is because the events on which it must rest had not yet happened. For you'll recall that Calvary and the resurrection and the ascension and the day of Pentecost and the church, as we know it in New Testament scripture, were all yet in the future. And so much of what they would need to learn would be based exactly upon what was going to happen. And Jesus said, it hasn't happened yet. And therefore I can't tell you all that you will eventually learn. Because when you learn it, it will be based on what happened. It's happened now. We are meant to apprehend in mind and heart and to demonstrate in life the significance of what had not happened when Jesus spoke to the disciples. Many, many things I would tell you, but you cannot bear them now. You will later, not now. I'm going to give you in the Holy Ghost an enlarged capacity for an enlarged understanding of the truth of the gospel. There are many ways in which you could illustrate this. If you were to make a just pencil note, you could compare John 13:36 with John 21:19 for the same kind of truth that our Lord couldn't tell them all because so much was yet to come. But I think there's a second answer to this question, why ye cannot bear them now. It's simply because the disciples could not carry away, without the help of the Holy Ghost, all that Jesus would have liked to have said to them. Remember in John 13, verse 7, Jesus says to Simon Peter, at whose feet he is bending to wash those feet, what I am doing, you do not know now, but afterward you'll understand. And as Christ addressed these first disciples, on the almost the very eve of his crucifixion and cruel death, he said, when the Holy Ghost comes, you'll understand. You'll be able to carry away. You'll be able to contain and thus to appreciate and to reflect in life the many, many, many things I would love to tell you. They're on my heart, but they're not yet on your mind. Partly because you couldn't possibly take them now, and partly because they will be based on what has not yet happened. This lack of capacity in the disciples was supplied at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. What about our capacity? Archbishop William Temple, in his delightful devotional commentary on readings in St. John, picks up on an illustration of a boy who had been in his school, for he was headmaster of Rugby for some years, and leaving school, goes up to university. And after being at university for a time, comes back to school and says to the head, I've learnt so-and-so. I've learnt so-and-so. I've learnt that. And the headmaster, delighted that he'd learnt it, quietly says to himself, but not to the pupil, we tried to tell you that when you were here. But you couldn't take it then. You've taken it now. You didn't take it then. You've got a capacity now. You've grown now. You can comprehend now. My dear people, this is precisely the enlarging ministry of the Spirit of God in the mind and heart and life of the believing Christian. And I want to ask you, is your capacity growing? The fulfillment of this promise in the life of the disciples didn't take place all at once. Nor will it take place all at once in our lives. I was trying to recall this morning how many years I've been a Christian. When I remember how many years I've been a Christian, compared with how many years some other people have been Christians, I say to myself, Craig, old boy, you know, you ought to be much further on the road than you are. How long have you been a Christian? Is your capacity for Christ any greater today than it was when you were first converted, or 10 years ago, or 2 years ago? The Lord Jesus is saying to the disciples, there's so much I want you to know, but I can't take you further yet. The Holy Ghost will do that. And the Holy Ghost is here. Our capacity any larger? You could compare this whole area of thought with Hebrews 5, where we're told about those who can't take meat. They're still on the milk bottle. The mark of the Holy Spirit ministry is an enlarged capacity for Jesus Christ. Then I move into the second of these four things in these verses, and I find that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will give to these first disciples, and I'd like you to follow me rather closely here, a completed revelation of Christ. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, there are two statements here about the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Jesus promised that he will do two things. First, he will guide you into all the truth. And secondly, he will show to you the things that are yet to come. Now, what do these mean? The word guide here is a very simple word. It means to guide like a traveler is guided through an unknown country. And all the truth of God in Christ is an untrodden territory through which the Holy Spirit conducts the believer like a guide conducts a traveler. So that you do in fact tread the road and occupy the territory and set your feet upon the ground. It was my privilege in the month of February this year to spend a few days in Japan at the Japan Keswick Convention. And on the very first moment of my arrival, met by a man who was secretary of the convention, he said, now all this is your job. I'll be your shadow. And I looked at him, and I said, I think it's I will be your shadow, because I don't know where on earth to turn unless I turn following you. And throughout every moment of my days in Japan, except when I was asleep in bed, this dear brother in Christ took me everywhere, showed me everywhere, told me everything, even taught me one word of Japanese, and graciously led me all the way. And I never had a single moment's anxiety or trepidation about getting in the wrong taxi or taking the wrong turn. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The vast area of the truth of God in Christ is an unexplored territory to so many of us. But the Holy Spirit has come to guide us into all the truth. Jesus said he would do it. And this is what he's here to do. But the second thing that he would do in relation to this completed revelation of Christ, he will show you things to come. Now I'd like your careful thought with me for a moment on this. For literally the word means he will show you the coming things. In other words, the things that are just round the corner. The things that are just going to happen, but they haven't happened yet. Now, I'm bound to confess that when first I was converted and started to read St. John's Gospel, I thought this meant that the Holy Spirit would give me a vision of the unrevealed purpose of God in the ages that lie ahead. A kind of apocalyptic telescope. Thought I would understand right on into eternity, all about the advent, all about the coming, all about the various events then and beyond. I'm quite sure that was wrong. As I understand this verse today, I'm quite sure that the Lord Jesus was saying to the disciples, when the Spirit of God comes, He will tell you the meaning of what is just about to happen. And what was just about to happen? The cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the coming of the Spirit, the church. So that here is Christ's promise that when the Spirit comes, He will tell to you, that is to that group of disciples gathered around Him at that time, the meaning of the things that are about to happen, the things which are still to come. Now, if this is so, then it means to me, at any rate, I trust it also means to you, that what the Spirit of God taught that little apostolic band which it became and caused the apostolic band to place in Holy Scripture is a completed and a final and an adequate revelation of Christ. I think I have two contentions to support this particular argument with you this morning, and I put it in this a kind of doctrinal and apologetic way on purpose in order to help us to see where we are to find our Lord, how we are to have our capacity enlarged. You remember that when the day of Pentecost had fully come and the preaching ministry of the apostolic church got underway, do you remember the subject of that preaching? What was it all about? Why, beloved, it was almost monotonous. If you and I preached in our churches every Sunday the same theme, people would say, I see nothing else to talk about. But when the apostles got up to preach, they were invariably preaching, God raised Him from the dead. You crucified Him. God raised Him. You crucified Him. God raised Him. You crucified Him. God raised Him. Did the apostles ever preach about the feeding of the 5,000? Did they ever go back to the ministry of Christ on earth before His death? I can't find that, except the general statement that He went about doing good. But the whole theme of apostolic preaching was what had happened after Christ spoke these words to the disciples. And if I find that to be true about the apostolic preaching, the same thing is true about apostolic writing. For the epistles that came from the pen of these first believers, these first disciples, when in the full status of apostolic ministry they penned the sacred page, were writings that interpreted the events that happened after this interview of Christ with His disciples, not before. You don't find in the epistles any elaboration of the Sermon on the Mount. You don't find in the epistles any interpretation of the parables. But what you find in the epistles is the elaboration and the interpretation of what happened at the cross and the resurrection and the day of Pentecost and the birth of the church and the gathering together in one of both Jew and Gentile in Christ. Now, what am I getting at for you and for me this morning? Just this. That the New Testament, of which the Holy Ghost is the ultimate authority and author, is absolutely reliable and authoritative and is a final revelation of Christ to men. And the reader of the New Testament can find the ministry of Christ in the Gospels. Compare John 14:26. And the meaning of Christ in the epistles, compare John 16:13, and the Holy Spirit is the author of both. So the mark of the Spirit's ministry is an understanding of the faith unfolded in New Testament Scripture. This means then, I think, quite clearly, and I hope I'm not boring you with a kind of study approach to this morning, but it means quite plainly that if I'm to be a man filled with the Spirit of God, I must essentially be a man filled with the doctrine of New Testament Scripture. And the mark of the Spirit's ministry is an understanding of the faith as unfolded once for all in the pages of the New Testament. This is an unending task, but we have an unending Holy Spirit, and He is able to lead the believer into all the truth of Scripture. And for my part, and I trust I carry you with you, I'd rather have the blessing that flows from a hard, slogging study of Scripture than any ecstatic, exciting thing called Spirit blessing. Indeed, if I may say so, as one who has to prepare pretty frequently for public ministry, I get the greatest joy and blessing in my heart when God, the Holy Ghost, drives me down to the hardest possible work upon a passage of Scripture. The gold does not lie on the surface. You've got to dig. But God has promised that you'll never dig in vain. So when the Holy Spirit came, He came in fulfillment of our Lord's promise that He would bring to you an enlarged capacity. And then He would bring to you the truth that would fill that capacity. And these disciples were blessed with this marvelous promise of the departing Christ. Sorry, I cannot possibly tell you more now. But when the Holy Ghost has come, He will. And He'll tell you in such a way that you can take it. And when He's told you, He'll enable you to commit it to writing so that others can take it later. An enlarged capacity and a completed revelation. The third thing I find in these few verses is a glorified Christ. Verse 14, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it unto you. He shall glorify me. Now, quite quickly, we may find the glory of Christ in three places, amongst others, at least in St. John's Gospel. Christ was glorified upon the cross. Chapter 30, chapter 12, verse 23, and chapter 13, verse 31, and supremely chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus had spoken these words. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son. What, upon a cross? Yes. For that place of unutterable shame is the place of superlative glory. And in the dark hour, Jesus manifested His glory upon a cruel cross. But not only upon the cross, but upon the throne. You remember how the Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that He was not yet glorified. This is a historical note, quite plainly, which links the downcoming of the Holy Spirit to the ascending of the Christ, that the Holy Ghost would be poured out when Christ had been withdrawn, and the ascension and the Pentecost are essentially united. And so in John 7:39, we read that Jesus was to be glorified. Glorified upon the throne. And chapter 16, verse 7, reminds us that He told them that when that happened, the Holy Ghost would come. But if Jesus was glorified upon the cross and is now glorified upon the throne, God's purpose is that He shall be glorified upon the church. The cross, the crown, the church are all places for the glory of Christ. The glory of the cross gave Him glory on the throne, and the glory on the throne pours out the Holy Spirit on the church, and the Holy Spirit's work in the church is to glorify Christ. And therefore Christ is to be glorified in you and in me, individually and together. But how does the Holy Spirit glorify Christ in the church? Our verse tells us this quite plainly. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. By taking the things of Christ, by taking all that there is in Christ and showing it to us, declaring it to us, making it plain and clear to us. His whole ministry is to magnify Christ to us and then in us and then through us. Take what is mine and show it to you. Could I try and illustrate for a brief moment? You've heard of old Mother Hubbard. She went to the cupboard. Get her poor doggy a bone. But when she got there, well, no time for nursery rhymes when the clock's ticking over. You know the rest. The Holy Spirit has got a cupboard. And to that cupboard he goes. And from that cupboard he takes. And what he takes he brings. And what he brings he shows. And what he shows he gives. What is the cupboard? Christ. Does he ever find the cupboard bare? No. Will he ever empty the cupboard by busy to and fro? No. The cupboard of Christ is full to overflowing. And the Holy Ghost goes back and back and back to Christ. And then back and back and back to me. To Christ, to me, to Christ, to me. Always bringing something more of Christ to show it to me. This is how Christ is glorified, by being shown to his people by the great ministry of the Spirit of God. What about some of the things in the cupboard? Just a quick glance at one or two of them. We can only touch one shelf, the first shelf of the cupboard. I find right at the edge of the shelf that the throne belongs to Christ. And I remember there's a little verse tucked away in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 5, verse 32. It talks about the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey. And it's a great day in a Christian's life when the Holy Spirit shows him that the throne belongs to Jesus. Does the throne belong to Jesus in your life? Is he ruling? And there's something else that comes out of the cupboard. I learn by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that power belongs to Christ. And I remember an occasion in the life of the Apostle Paul when he talked about the stake in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, and he went on to write, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And the meaning of his language there is that the power of Christ may spread a tent over me so that I'm completely concealed and protected by the power of Christ. The power belongs to Christ. And as I see the Holy Spirit going back again to the cupboard and bringing something else, I find that the grace belongs to Christ. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. And my God is a God of all grace. And the God of all grace is ministered to me by the personal ministry of the Holy Ghost as he goes back and back to Christ to bring more of Christ, to glorify Christ upon the life of his servant and his church. The grace belongs to Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by bringing all that there is in him to us, and on and on and on. For Christ is never exhausted. And quite briefly, and I always meant it would be briefly, the last of the four things, an enlarged capacity, a completed revelation, a glorified Christ, and verse 15, an unending ministry. All that the Father has is mine. So the cupboard is not labeled only Christ, it's labeled God in Christ. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine. Then he'll take what is the Father's. For all the Father's is mine. And when he takes what is mine, he takes what belongs to all that there is of God in Christ to declare it unto you. Over 100 times in John's Gospel, Jesus made reference to the Father. This was, of course, of special importance as he was addressing unbelieving Jews so often, and he who had claimed to have God for their Father. You remember how he said, I and my Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Then as the Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ, he does in fact take of the things of God. All that the Father hath are mine. So the Spirit's ministry is to bring the whole of God to the believer. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And as I contemplate this tremendous expanse of ministry to my own poor heart and life, I find myself asking, why on earth have there ever been any moments when you stopped, for he doesn't want to stop, and his cupboard will never be emptied? Here is something to occupy the whole of life. Here is something for progressive learning in the school of the Spirit. Here is for something for ever-increasing holiness of life and vitality of service. For the whole of life. Yes, and no doubt for the whole of eternity. Here then is this fourfold ministry of the Spirit. Capacity for Christ. Finality of Christ. Sufficiency in Christ. And maturity through Christ. He shall glorify me. For he shall take what is mine and show it, declare it, present it unto you. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we have so often been appalled at our small capacity. But we thank you that the Holy Spirit has been given to make it larger, and to keep on making it larger, and to keep on bringing to that enlarged capacity all that there is in Christ, who has been once for all revealed to us in his saving grace and person in New Testament Scripture. Oh, write this little part of thy word upon our hearts in such a way that we shall go back to every other part as we sit at the feet of our teacher and contemplate the theme of his lesson through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.